Well, this morning we are reflecting on the life of Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the author speaks about Moses and his faith, and also Moses' parents and their faith. And Naomi's going to read that passage for us now. Thanks, Naomi.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible.
It's a great privilege to be together this morning and to open God's Word and let it change our thinking and shape our lives and maybe even make us people quite different from the ones we were before our encounter with God's Word. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11 with great expectation. What God's going to do. Father in heaven, we do pray to you that you would open the floodgates of heaven and pour onto us your Holy Spirit. Father, make us the people you created us to be, and may our hearts be receptive to what we hear this morning in this really tremendous passage from Hebrews. We pray this, Father, for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For many years, we took our summer holidays as a family in Canada. And we stayed in a cabin alongside the Athabasca River. The Athabasca is a powerful volume of milky water that flows from the glaciers of the Columbia ice field. And several times, we've actually rafted down the Athabasca. But we've never gone upriver. That's impossible. The current is just too strong. Moses was a man who swam against the current. How did he do it? How did he go upriver? He did it by faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. Sarah has already presented this verse to us in the children's story. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The story of Moses begins with the faith of his parents. They saw that Moses was no ordinary child. That's, of course, the conclusion of all new parents, isn't it? Looking down at that precious little bundle, cooing in their arms. I've never heard a new mom say, oh, what an ordinary child. That's just not the case. In fact, our first grandbaby is going to be born in 7 weeks, and I predict, sight unseen, that he or she will be no ordinary child. He'll be a savage, after all. Poor kid. But perhaps the parents of Moses actually saw something more. Maybe special insight from God that they could see that this tiny infant would grow up one day to liberate a nation. Whatever it was, they responded by doing something extraordinary. They made a basket out of bulrushes and coated it with tar and pitch, put the 3-month-old baby inside, and floated it among the reeds of the Nile, Exodus 2. And the reason they did this is because the king had issued an order. The king was alarmed by the growing population of Jewish migrants, and he decided that he needed to cull their numbers by eliminating every newly born Hebrew boy. Infanticide by royal decree. And I want you to notice how the parents of Moses responded. Verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's edict. I think, seriously? This baby whom you love with an intensity beyond words, who will shortly be wrested from your arms and before your eyes drowned in the Nile, I would have created sheer panic. The parents of Moses were not afraid. Everybody else is in a state of terror, but they're not going with the flow. They're swimming upstream. Why? Two words which we have seen over and over again in Hebrews 11. The first two words of verse 23, by faith, they were not afraid. That's our first point this morning. Faith banishes all fear. Faith banishes all fear because faith and fear are mutually exclusive. You cannot have faith and experience fear at the same time. Not when the object of your faith is God. A God who can do what he wants to do, will do what he should do, and always filters his what he does through the grid of love. And when you have faith in a God like that, you'll never be afraid. Not even of an earthly king who wants to slaughter your baby. Brothers and sisters, what are you afraid of? The possibility of losing something dear to you, the very thought of which sends you into an emotional spiral downwards. What are you afraid of? I want to show you a picture of Adam Tolwinski, translating for me last year in Eastern Poland. Adam is a pastor in Warsaw. And from what I hear from the Polish people, he's one of the finest expositors of God's word in the whole country. He's also a dear friend. Show you another picture of his family. We're having lunch together. Adam is at my right and Anya at his right. And his two daughters are across the table. And this is a family friend named Alex across from me. For the last 2 weeks, Adam has been on a ventilator, fighting for his life, his kidneys destroyed, his body ravaged by COVID. We've been in continual prayer for Adam, whipsawed back and forth between faith and fear. This week, our prayers were answered, but not as we had prayed them. God called Adam to his eternal home. I went back and found my last email from Adam, and these were the closing words of his last email. Thank you, Tim, for remembering us in your prayers. God is in control. We can see it all the time. We have faith in him. God can do what he wants to do. He will do what he should do. And he always filters what he does do through the grid of love. Anya, Adam's wife, sent out a message a couple of days ago. One line, this is what she said. She said, either we are the children of God and have faith in him or not. What are you afraid of? Loss of a loved one? Loss of your health? Loss of a place in university? You can swim against the current of this world's fears because you have a faith in a God who filters his sovereignty always through the grid of perfect love. Our second point. Faith welcomes ill treatment. Faith welcomes ill treatment. Welcomes not in the sense of delighting in ill treatment, but in the sense of preferring ill treatment to its alternative. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. Those two words again, by faith. Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The daughter of Pharaoh drew the basket from the Nile, and she saw within it no ordinary child. And she adopted the baby. The baby grew up to become a prince, the greatest civilization the world had ever seen at that time, a prince of Egypt. Then the prince gave it all up. Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to identify with the people of God, his kin by blood, the Jews. Now you think about that. Today, you can step away from your princely duties and retain the privileges, multi-million-dollar contracts with Netflix and posh homes in other countries. But for Moses, stepping away meant ill-treatment. It meant solidarity with an enslaved race, subjecting himself to the taskmaster's lash, living like the scum of the earth, with no advocacy groups for social justice anywhere to be seen, no Jewish Lives Matter marches, no one taking a knee for Moses. I mean, who in his right mind would forfeit the ostrich feather fans and the gilded couches of Pharaoh's palace for the dirt and the heat and the hunger and the disease and the mud pits of a downtrodden race? No one swims against the current of material prosperity and social respectability. It'd be a foolish thing to do. Many times I have stood on the bluff above the Athabasca River, and I've watched its volume surge inexorably towards the Arctic Ocean, and never once have I witnessed even a single drop of its current turn around and head upstream. Such a countercurrent would be immediately crushed by the dominant flow. It's what happened to Moses. When he forfeited his royal status, jettisoned his privileges, and began swimming upstream, it crushed him. Why did he do it? By faith, verse 24, Moses chose to be ill-treated. He believed, verse 25, that it was better to swim against the current with God than to go with the fleeting pleasures of sin with everybody else. This world is filled with pleasures, isn't it? Pleasures created by God. God put gold in the earth for us to extract. God put wealth in our paths for us to accumulate. He put sex in our marriages for us to enjoy. He put rivers in Canada for us to visit. But he didn't create these pleasures to become the primary goals of our lives. When worldly pleasures become our first priorities, our greatest interests, they become sinful pleasures. Because only God can be our primary goal. And how do you know whether God is your primary goal, your first priority? You know by whether you sit loose to worldly pleasures, by whether you can give them up if God was to call you to do so. Can you give up what pleases you in order to swim upstream with God? You know, this is actually not a difficult decision, because what we give up is fleeting, and what we gain is eternal. Come to our third point. Faith finds much greater wealth in Christ. This is one of the most extraordinary points in Scriptures. And I've got to live with it for the last 2 weeks. It's been such a blessing. Faith finds much greater wealth in Christ. Look at verse 26. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his future reward. In the original Greek, the word order dictates the emphasis. Let me translate the first words of verse 26 very literally from the Greek. Simply, here they are. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's how this verse begins, the opening line. It's meant to stagger us. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? How can anything be greater than the treasures of Egyptian architecture and construction and mathematics and medicine and agriculture and literature and diplomacy and art? Egypt is the alpha civilization. No one has ever seen greater wealth. Yet, by faith, Moses did see greater wealth, verse 26, in the disgrace of Christ. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt in the disgrace of Jesus Christ. I mean, it sounds like a complete contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Except that it's one of the most profound and beautiful sentences ever written. In the eyes of Moses, there is greater wealth in the disgrace of Christ than there is in the treasures of Egypt. And the author of Hebrews wants to ask us, do you believe that? Do you live as though you believe that? What is the disgrace of Christ? The same word, disgraced, is used of Jesus two chapters later in Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 11, real quickly. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Do you see? The disgrace of Christ is the fact that he suffered outside the city, outside the camp. Picture it. Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem to save people from the fleeting pleasures of sin. And what do we know about the reception he received? The city didn't want to hear it. We're not interested, people shouted at Jesus. Get rid of him. Get out of our city. And then they whipped him. And they spat on him. And they put a beam on his back and they made him carry it outside the city. Show us your back. We don't ever want to see your face again. That's what happens when you don't go with the flow. When you swim upstream. When you tell people that they need to be saved from the fleeting pleasures of their sin. When you tell people that they're the walking dead without Christ. When you tell people that they need to be reborn to a new life. People don't like it. They regard it as a mortal threat to their own way of life, which of course it is. Mercifully it is. And they become defensive, and they strike back. And Moses says to us this morning, it is better to stand with Christ and to swim against the current and to suffer ill treatment and to be thrown out of the city than to luxuriate in all the treasures of the wealthiest civilization in history. Because when you go with the flow, you're swept away. With your few fleeting pleasures as you head downstream to a very icy eternity. In our first summer alongside the Athabasca, I think it was 1995, we arrived 2 weeks after a little girl named Leia. In a moment when her parents were distracted preparing a barbecue, stepped gleefully into the icy waters and was swept away. Almost 30 years later, her parents still haven't recovered. Life can be so fleeting. We need to fix our eyes on something more important, someone more important. Verse 26, Moses regarded the disgrace of Christ as greater than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. In Christ, there is everlasting reward. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you fixed your eyes on Him? Or are you just going with the flow, chasing fleeting pleasures? By faith, Christ can be yours today. You can start swimming upstream with Him, which is of greater worth than all the treasures of the earth, because you're focused on a lasting reward. It brings us to our final point. Faith is prepared to leave everything for Christ. Everything for Christ. Look at verse 27, Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. Pharaoh got angry when Moses left Egypt, not because Moses was any great loss, but because Moses took with him Pharaoh's entire workforce, the laborers on whose back the treasures of Egypt had been amassed. The Exodus was a catastrophic blow to the world's greatest civilization, to say nothing of the 9 devastating plagues that preceded it, culminating with the 10th plague, which exacted the deaths of Egypt's firstborn. You can just imagine, Pharaoh exploded into white-hot fury toward the man who dared to swim against the tide. But Moses still wasn't afraid. Why not? Verse 27, this is so good. Because he saw him who is invisible. Moses saw the one and the only God. Moses saw the great I Am. Not His face. No man can see the face of God and live. But Moses did see His glory. Moses said, God, show me Your glory. God said, I will make My goodness pass by. As Moses was hiding in the cleft of a rock, Exodus 33, God's goodness passed by, and Moses said to himself, but I asked to see Your glory. And God says, My goodness is My glory. My goodness is infinitely good. You can't find greater glory than My goodness. And seeing God's goodness, Moses was assured that in the hands of a good God, all things would work together for good, and it emboldened Moses to swim against the tide, to renounce royal privileges, to submit to ill treatment, to leave Egypt. Brothers and sisters, when you see just a faint glimpse of the goodness of God, you'll leave everything and fear nothing. you'll be prepared to leave everything and fear nothing. Brothers and sisters, we see more today than Moses saw in his day, because we see Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle John says. He says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and the only Son, who is himself God. That Son has made God known. And we have beheld him, the one full of grace and the one full of truth. Grace so abundant that it can save a perishing world. Truth so reliable that it can lead us to fullness of life. This is good. This is God's goodness in Christ. This Christ whose body to see broken on the cross is to know that all our sins are forgiven. Whom to see walking away from the tomb is to know our eternal life is secure. This Christ, whose compassion is free, whose patience is endless, whose friendship is unconditional, whose sacrifice can mend the world of all that ails us. This Christ is so good. And to see this Christ is to know that you possess the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us forever. This is so good, Ephesians 2. Makes you want to say things like this. I mean, I've seen the goodness of Christ. I can swim against any current for Christ. I can suffer ill treatment with Christ. I can be fearless in Christ. I can leave Egypt for Christ. I've seen his goodness. 164 years ago, right here in this university, the Scottish physician and missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, was asked, why did you leave Great Britain and sacrifice so much of your life in a foreign land? And he stood up in front of the academic community and said, he said, all that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ. Anxiety, sickness, or danger now and again, the foregoing of the common conveniences of this life, it can make me pause and cause my spirit to waver, but only for a moment. All these are nothing compared to the glory of God, which has been revealed to me in the goodness of Christ. I never made a sacrifice. Oh Lord, send me anywhere. Lay any burden on me. Sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds me to your heart. Young people, is God speaking to your heart this morning through his word? You ready to swim against the current? Are you so impressed by the goodness of God that you will follow him anywhere? You know, it's humbling to be a part of a church like Eden, which has sent so many young adults to distant parts of the world to proclaim and to demonstrate the goodness of Jesus Christ to people who have never seen him. Maybe the Lord is prompting you this morning to follow in their footsteps, to leave Great Britain without fear, ready to suffer ill treatment, because you've seen the greater wealth in Jesus Christ, and you want others to see that wealth too. Older people who by faith have seen the goodness of Christ, and you still possess the strength and the freedom and maybe even the money to throw yourself now into the greatest work of all. You know, there are places that are not very far from here. In Southeast Europe, in Central Eastern Europe, where less than how can I say this without tears in my eyes? We're less than 0.1% of the population have ever heard of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And the few Christians who have and who are living there are begging for more people to come and to help get the word out. I've heard them begging. You say, but I don't speak the language. Oh, but you speak the most powerful language of all. The language of Christ's self-giving love, which by your humble service will be readily intelligible to those people. Those of us who are called to stay in the UK, we can walk across the street. We can pick up the phone. We can talk to our neighbors, our colleagues. We can serve our neighbors and our colleagues in the name of Christ. We can mow their lawns. We can make homemade pudding. We can invite to church. We can show by our word and deed the goodness of Christ. I mean, if you've seen the goodness of Christ, you can't help but want to go and speak to others. We can start our days in prayer, beseeching the Lord for the advance of Christ's work in this world. We can join a support group for missionaries sent out from Eden. We can reach out and touch the homeless. We can take a friend to Christian Union. We can bring the kids next door to Holiday Bible Club. Are we afraid of engaging others? Are we scared of swimming against the current? Oh, no. Not when we've seen the goodness of Christ. Amy was born into a wealthy family in Northern Ireland. But she left home at the age of 20. And she never returned. In 1887, Amy landed on the southern tip of India, where for the next 55 years, she served Jesus Christ. Never took a furlough. She ministered to abused temple children, rescued many girls from temple prostitution, and she suffered ill treatment as a result. Political threats, co-worker defections, financial shortages, physical ailments. Why did she do it? Because she saw him. She saw the goodness of Jesus Christ. And she couldn't help not going. Amy Carmichael wrote a poem which asks us a question. I close with her words. Hath thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or head? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can you have followed far who have no wound, no scar? Let's pray together. That we would see Jesus. That we would behold his goodness. Father, forgive us for not looking nearly often enough at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you this morning in this great passage for filling up our vision of the beauty of your Son. Father, we just pray that the more of his goodness that we see, the more prepared we will be to say we have the greatest wealth in him that any human could ever possess. We're prepared to do anything and go anywhere in the name of and for the glory of this Jesus. Father, we ask this from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.